All right, so like I say, we are going to look today at Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and we're going to look at the idea today of keeping a promise, keeping a promise. I want to ask you, but don't answer the question, can you keep a promise? I think most of us would probably say yes, but I think the truth is, have we ever broken a promise? I think we probably all have. You know, probably, usually it's to somebody we love or something like that. We said we'd be there or do something, and then, you know, we figured they'd forgive us or we got something on our mind. And, you know, those things kind of happen. So, if we break a promise, because really a promise is you're giving your word. So if we break a promise, does that mean that our word's no good anymore? I don't know. Now, we're going to look today that, you know, God knew that we couldn't keep our promises to Him, right? And that's why He sent His Son, because, you know, God's love to us as a father, He understands that as children, you know, that we sometimes are lost and we make bad mistakes, but now that we're a Christian, we still make mistakes. And, you know, we probably don't start out in life wanting to fail God, but I think sometimes life happens and we do end up failing God from time to time. Now, the good news about that, like I said, is God knows that we can't hold up our end of the deal and He still loves us, but I will say this, that God knows how to keep a promise. And it doesn't matter if we haven't kept our promise, God will always keep His promise to you and I. And we can put confidence in that. The passage we've been looking at a little bit is Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 6 and 7. We had 1 through, I think, 4 last time, or 5, I don't remember. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your power and your spirit just touching us on the inside, Lord. We thank you we have Jesus on the inside working on the outside. And Lord, right now I thank you for the anointing that's here to break every yoke of bondage, any wrong thinking, any stronghold that's in our life that thinks that that's holding us back from God because we think that maybe we failed Him. But Lord, we know that you got this, that you sent your Son. And Lord, I thank you for the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're looking at promises today a little bit. And I want to tell you first about a promise that happened in my life when I was younger. Living out on a farm and stuff, there's not a lot to do all the time. I mean, you can play with the critters and all that, and I enjoyed that. But I suppose when I was around 12 years old, for somehow I got it in my head I wanted a pool table. And I really wanted that pool table. Maybe it's because I really loved my grandpa and I enjoyed him. He was just one of those guys that was just cool. You know what I mean? He was a cool grandpa. And he was a good pool player. He'd won a lot of tournaments and all that. I'd hear rumors, but the tournaments were held in places I couldn't go into, if you know what I'm saying, you know, at my age. But anyway, I wanted one of those. And finally, I badgered my grandpa long enough that we made a deal that if I could kick a beer can over the shanty, he would buy us a pool table. Now, the shanty was around, it's smaller now that I'm older, but when I was younger, it was big. You know, I suppose it's about 10 to 12 foot tall at least, I don't know. And it would have been easier, but they changed the modification of the cans to aluminum. See, aluminum's harder to kick than a tin can. Tin can has a little bit of weight to it and it'll carry. Well, I kicked that tin can and kicked that tin can up and I just almost make it over, but it wouldn't make it. But Grandpa promised me that he would get me a pool table if I kicked one over. So the first, summer I tried that and, Grandpa was retired and he'd be sitting out there on his little bench or chair and, I guess I was better than TV because he'd just watch me kick that can. And I did learn a few things through trial and error. It's easier to kick a can with work shoes than it is with tennis shoes. you know. So I got to wear my my work shoes all the time. And, you know, I would be kicking that can. And, you know, the first summer I think I failed. I couldn't get it over. Well, then the next summer came. I don't know if my leg got a little better or not. But finally we was all out there one day and I kicked that can and it went over. And if you could have seen Grandpa's face. He thought it was a sure bet on his end that I would never be able to kick it over. But when I kicked it over that day, his face, I said, oh my, you know. And he said, you know what he did? He went and bought that pool table. He kept his promise. And keeping a promise is very important. And what I remember about that, I know as I'm older now, and looking back at the whole story and things, it's a little different now for me because I can kind of see where Grandpa, he was probably just putting me off and, you know, just thinking this would be an easy deal and nothing would ever happen. But, you know, when I did that, you know, he could have backed out and said, oh, this and that. But I remember we drove to Des Moines as a family and we went to a place and, you know, we bought that pool table and brought it down. As I look back, we put it down the basement. I can't imagine what it was like carrying that pool table down a basement. You know, but it meant a lot to me to keep a promise. And what I want to say about God today, you know, it was priceless to me that Grandpa kept his promise. But it's even more priceless that I know that God knows how to keep a promise. Amen. And we're going to try to connect the dots in our life today. And I'm going to go way back in the Old Testament because we know that Jesus, you know, was born. He was the Savior of the world, and that He came to save us from our sins. But I want to show you how God made promises and that how He kept His promise. And that should hopefully build a little faith in our heart that we know that God's also going to keep the future promises that He has for you and I. So first we're going to see the idea of the promised one. You know, God has promised a deliverer, and He always did all through Scripture. You know, He didn't give up. Now, I want to, like I said, connect these dots. Now, Jesus had to come as a man in order to save mankind. Now, hopefully that's just not mental assent where we just kind of understand it a little bit in our head. But there's a reason why God had to do it this way. It wasn't easy. And it took generations for God to, for His plan to come together. Now, the clue is given to us right here when it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given. Now, what's that talking about? A child is born, we can see the humanity side of it, but then we see a son is given. And that's the deity part of it. It's a side where God chose to give His son. And He gave a clue there, but it was really kind of hard to understand. As a matter of fact, we know the whole story. You know, the Magi, when they came and they were looking for Jesus because they were following a star, probably a little bigger than that one. And they were following it, and then they went to Jerusalem, and the king there, he didn't even know there was anything about this. They didn't understand it. How it was all going to take place. But see, God knows. God understands what He wants to do, and sometimes we have trouble looking in, but the truth is that we have to follow the way that He does it. And if we do that, things are going to flow better in our life. It all started back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it says that, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, God was talking to Satan here. We know the story, and I know that, you know, this is where it really all began, God's plan starting to unfold on what He wanted to do. And this is how we connect the dots of why the baby Jesus had to come. Because God had given man dominion. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. And through that dominion, when he chose to sin and fall away from God, he lost dominion. When you have dominion, you have authority and power over something. But when God, when he gave it to Adam to do that, and then Adam failed, he didn't obey God, well, that dominion was lost. So God then had to devise a plan, which he already foreknew, of how he had to get back in mankind. See, he created Adam out of dirt and breathed life into him. And then God set up some boundaries. Now, what's amazing to me, God can do anything he wants, but yet God chooses to limit himself by the Word of God. He chooses to play by these rules. How many have ever played Monopoly with somebody or some game and they keep making up the rules as they go along? Nobody likes to play with that person, do they? And I'll be honest, if God kept changing the rules on us all the time, you know, that would be unfortunate. But see, God doesn't change the rules. God stays with what He has revealed to us. Now, full disclosure, God says, my ways are not your ways. So we maybe totally don't understand everything about what He's doing. But I do know this, there is enough revealed will in Scripture that you and I can take confidence in understanding exactly what God's wanting to do. Now this passage here, as He's talking to the devil, it says He put permanent enmity between Satan and the human race. Satan doesn't like us, and hopefully we don't like him. You know, there's always that division there, and it's interesting, Satan kind of was speaking through the snake there. You know, technically, probably most people despise snakes probably as much as they despise spiders, I would imagine. There's just something about a snake that people just get an icky feeling about. Not all, but, you know, quite a few. And that's kind of, I think, kind of a carryover there a little bit for whatever the case may be. But, you know, God said there's always going to be enmity. Then it says here that Satan would finally be overcome by someone from the human race. You and I can't beat the devil. We in our own power are powerless against him. That's why so many people are blinded, they're deluded, they don't understand, like just you and I were. Nobody is born a Christian. The Bible says you have to be born again. We were born sinners. We were part of the God of this world. We started to follow his influence, and he didn't. I don't know if he influenced you, but he influenced me. He made me make bad decisions. He made me follow wrong things. And that's just the way that it was, and that's the way that it is. And that's why there had to be a change. So no human being, just think about it. The first Adam was created sinless. Sinless. But yet he failed. He failed. He chose the fellowship over the woman, over fellowship with God. And that same poor decision of choosing wrong fellowship has been plaguing mankind since that day. Now, what also we see here, that we know that God devised the plan that he had to, I don't want to say sneak, but he had to get into mankind in order to fulfill what the first Adam had failed to do. And that's why he devised this plan. And this plan took generations to accomplish. And if we understand how this works, hopefully the dots will be connected enough. It's going to build our faith so we can understand and preach with full confidence. Now, another good thing about this, it does say that, you know, the Savior's heel would be bruised. But it's talking about, what I see from that, is Satan is always supposed to be under our feet. That's all he could get a piece of. And we know what Jesus Christ went through to be able to save us from our sins. Now, what's interesting here that we forget, there was a clue that a lot of people missed through history, is the fact that lineages were usually traced through the man's name. But here it talks about the seed of woman, not man. See, it was the woman that was going to bring the baby, the deliverer. See, that's what we needed. We needed a deliverer. Someone to save us from the power of Satan, because he was the little g, God of this world, and we were under his influence. So God devised that plan. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and there's the next clue, the next reveal that God had revealed to the prophet Isaiah about how things were going to go. It says, therefore, the Lord himself gave you a sign. Everybody likes a sign. I mean, how many would love a sign? I mean, God, you know, you're driving down the road and God says, turn here. You know, praise God. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, you just kind of, you wouldn't have to really walk in the Spirit no more. You just follow what, you know, but it don't work like that all the time. But see, it says, the Lord will give himself a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he will call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is one of those words that we don't really use that much, but it means God with us. So there we see the clue how God was wanting to connect the dots one more time. The idea that God was going to keep his promise, because in Genesis he promised somebody that was going to come along to be able to bruise the devil's head, to put him under our feet. Adam couldn't do it. Adam fell. So God came himself through the Son, because we know that the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and she conceived. There was no man seed involved. It was God's seed. And that's why it's so important that we understand the idea that it was an offspring of the woman, not the man, and the doctrine of the virgin birth. Because Satan and his followers and people out into the world that are under his influence, they're going to fight this doctrine of the virgin birth. They don't understand it. But see, if they take that away, the idea of the virgin birth, that means that Jesus then was born as a sinner through Joseph. And that's why we have to stand strong in what it means to believe in the virgin birth. So then, when this happened, you've heard the terminology, the God-man. The God-man, that's what Jesus was. When Adam forfeited his dominion, so then God had to send a representative from heaven. He sent himself, but yet he was a man in the body, yet on the inside he was God. So he had the power to be able to, I guess, beat Satan at his own game. He could walk. He was tempted by everything around him, just like we are. Yet he never gave in. He never failed. See, God knows how to keep a promise. God said he was going to set us free. But somebody had to do it, and we couldn't do it ourselves. So God, have you ever heard the old saying, if you want something done right, what do? You do it yourself. See, Adam couldn't do it, so God said, I'm going to do this myself. And he sent his own son down. And then Jesus walked as a man until the day he was anointed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he started to fulfill everything that Adam had failed in. And he started to destroy. See, the reason why Jesus came, the Bible says, to destroy the works of the devil. We need to stop getting mad at God and put the blame where it belongs, and that's the devil and his kingdom. See, that's the one who's trying to hold us back. See, Jesus came and he was a deliverer to set us free from Satan's power. We still live in this world. We still have an earth suit, a body that is prone to failure. But nevertheless, God has provided a way of escape. And that's why Jesus is the God-man. Now, here's what messes up. You know, we need Jesus, the God-man, working in our life. But what's happened, especially in our culture, is that we try to be the man God, don't we? We try to be the man God. We try to be our own God. We try to be a God unto ourselves. We don't need nobody to tell us what to do. I cut my own path. I choose my own destiny. I do what I want to do. And then we wonder why things get messed up. We weren't created for that. I mean, technically, after Adam fell, that's over now. That's why we need to come under protection and covering of God. And I'll be honest, it just amazes me. I still can't get over it. Every Christmas I think about it. My land, sending a baby. Sending a baby to set us free. Just think, I know God was protecting him and he did a lot of things. We know, you know, when Herod was going to kill him, and, you know, God warned Joseph in his dream, and, you know, and Joseph took him and they ran off to Egypt. Just think of Joseph. That probably wasn't God. We know they were all murdered. Herod was so evil under satanic influence because Satan didn't want this Messiah, this deliverer, to come. They killed all the babies 2 years old and younger in that area. All the males, I mean. All the male babies. You know, just think about all the things that had to fall in line for us to get saved from our sins. You know, all through time, generation after generation. You know, after God promised that to Eve, what was going to happen. You know, I've heard that every little Jewish girl, as they came along, they were hoping that, am I the one? Am I the one that's going to bring the deliverer? So they all thought maybe they were the one. Then all of a sudden, at God's time, he chose Mary. But it wasn't like they thought. How many know sometimes it's never like you think? You know what I mean? Mary, I'm sure she's excited, you know, and, you know, I'm going to get married. She's betrothed to Joseph, and they've been promised to each other. They hadn't consummated the marriage or been, you know, lived as man and wife yet. All of a sudden, there was a visitation, and God says, you're the one. You're the one I've chosen. I want to, you know, come upon you, and you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the deliverer, the chosen one. Say, what? That's not how I thought it was going to be. You know, I had it all planned out, see? I was going to get married to Joseph, and, you know, he's got a pretty good carpenter business going, and, you know, and then, you know, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, we're going to have kids, and, oh, we're just going to build a family. We're going to have a great life. But then, she was called a whore. She got pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph was going to put her away, divorce her. Because as a man, you know, you don't really want your wife out running around on you, do you? So he's going to kick her to the curb until God intervened and said, hey, it's not by another man, it's by me. I don't know about you as a man, but whoa, that would expand your thinking, wouldn't it? So all these things had to fall in line. And what I want us to see today is that God's chosen to use people to get his plan established and confirmed and done upon this earth. God could have easily come down as a man and not went through the whole baby process. But he had to do it this way because he had given dominion to Adam and Adam had failed. So then God had to play by those rules. He could have recreated the rules. But he didn't. He chose to play by those rules he had established. So that's when he was able, that's why he had to bring, you know, Jesus into the earth this way. And when he did that, then as God sent his son, you know, we know that, you know, Jesus came to bridge that gap that made so much separation between us and God because God knows how to keep a promise. Now we see that dominion restored. See, like I mentioned, man couldn't handle the authority that had been given to him. And, you know, with authority comes responsibility. And what I want us to see today is the fact that, you know, that's why God had to come and do it himself is because we can't handle everything in this world. That's why we need to, the Bible says to cast your cares on him. Because he cares for you. The scripture says there that Jesus now has the government resting on his shoulders. It's a burden that you and I can't carry. If you've ever watched people, a lot of people, when they get authority, it goes to their head and they start to do evil things. But Jesus Christ came to carry that authority upon himself. And what I love to see is the idea that it's going to increase. It's going to keep increasing. The church is increasing. The body of Christ is increasing. And we're a part of that. Now, when Jesus came to carry this government on his shoulders, that means you and I have to do this word that we don't like, and the word is submission. We need to submit to him. And what that means when you have submission, it means you come under his mission. And you and I need to come under the mission that God has. You know, God just didn't save us so we can play it safe so that, oh, good, I don't have to go to hell no more. I can go and do whatever I want. No, we need to come under his mission. And his mission is the Great Commission. His mission is to save the lost. I thank God for the person that told me about Jesus Christ. I'm sure they were probably nervous. I'm sure they probably had better things to do that day, but they loved me enough to tell me and give me the right amount of information so that I could make a quality decision that affected my eternity forever. It changed my life. And that mission is that we need to get people into relationship with God. That's why I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 5 that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why Jesus came. He's the reconciler. That little baby brought reconciliation between God and man due to that gap the gap that separates us because of sin. And it says there that he's going to have an eternal government. See, what we fail to realize through this now, it's all starting in the Garden of Eden. Well, then all of a sudden, you know, Israel, like we went into this in this last 6 months, you know, they had to have a king. You know, everybody else has got a king. I want a king. We need a king. I'm not going to follow a prophet. I want to follow a king. You know, we want somebody like everybody else. So God gave him Saul, and Saul wasn't any good. So they got what they deserved. Well, then God says, well, you know, let's give him somebody good for a while. And that was David. Well, God, you know, David made all kinds of mistakes, just like you and I make all kinds of mistakes. But one thing that saved David and one thing that's going to save you and me, he had a heart after God. So if you have a heart after God, quit looking at your mistakes and keep your eyes on the Father. You know, keep your eyes on the prize, you know, and start following after him and walking after him. Well, then God made another promise. He says, David, there's always going to be somebody from your lineage that's going to be a king forever. Wow, that's cool. You know, that means your descendants are going to hang in there for a while, I'm sure David thought, you know, and he's going to have, you know, great, great, great grandkids being a king, and it's going to go on and on and on. Ain't wrong. Well, Israel kind of walked away from God, and the last king they had, I believe, was Zedekiah. And what had happened is that, anyway, he made some bad mistakes. They was invaded by Babylon. There's a lot of wars, you know, back then. And what ended up happening is that Israel went into captivity, and around 580 years before Jesus came, David's last great-great-grandkid was sitting on the throne. So it looked like God lied. Because here they're taken in captivity, and there's no more of the family that's being a king. So what's God doing here? I mean, 580 years, roughly. Well, then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. His mama was of the tribe of Judah, which is David's kin. And that's why he came through that family, or that family line, because all through, things were kind of messed up. I'm gonna mention a few of the things that happened, because, you know, when he came to bring increase and justice and righteousness. And that's what brings us to my last point, which is called relentless love. See, God didn't give up on man in the Garden of Eden, and he's not going to give up on you and me now. So don't think that just because you made a mistake, God's going to give up on you. He's going to kick you to the curb. God loves you, and he's going to see it through to the end. It all started with Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. Connecting the dots here all through history, the promise in Genesis, all of a sudden, you know, there's kind of a little bit of a lapse there again. Then all of a sudden came Abraham. God was looking all over the earth for somebody that was going to follow him. Abraham had the thing that God had been looking for, and he's still looking for that today, and that's faith. If you have faith, God can use you. And you can start to see change happen in your life and start to see change happen in the lives of those around you. Because God always honors faith. So after Abraham came along, all of a sudden God said, hey, you know, you're going to have as many kids as the sand, and you're going to have as many kids as the stars. Everybody goes, whoa, that's cool. Nothing happened. Wife never could have a kid there. So his wife got a great idea. I want you to go into my handmaiden here, I believe it was Hagar, and have a kid. Well, so Abraham says, okay, you know, I'll do that if you're going to make me. So he went and had a kid with her, Ishmael, and that's where we get the Muslim race. Well, God says, dude, what are you doing? This is a paraphrased version. What are you doing? That's not how I wanted to do it. See, you got in the way there. See, even people of faith make mistakes, right?
So then God turned it around, and all of a sudden he gave a promise, and here Sarah's up in age and Abraham's up in age, and all of a sudden, you know, Sarah got pregnant. Well, praise God, she had a kid. Well, then, after that, we know that Isaac came along. Abraham, Isaac, you know. So Isaac was a chosen one, not Ishmael. They could have went two different ways, but God went Isaac. Well, then after Isaac got married, he had two boys, Jacob and Esau, right? Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty stupid, you know. So he was the firstborn. He was supposed to be the one, you know, to carry on the family staff. But God says, nope, not him, Jacob. See, God followed this plan. He's connecting the dots. Then after Jacob, you know, Jacob had, you know, 12 kids, and one of them was Judah. And he picked Judah, one of the younger ones, and not the rest. Not the other 11. But then after Judah came David. Then after David, now ironically, Joseph also was the tribe of Judah. But he was not the father of Jesus. He was the stepfather. And God chose a godly man. Joseph was good, even though, you know, he was a good father, you know, to Jesus, and, you know, provided for his family until he came out of the picture and probably passed away. But after that, you know, we just see how God uses people, but God chooses the people. You know, it's not who you think, because David, I mean, he was the youngest of his family, and all his brothers were big macho guys, kind of lets on in the Bible that, you know, God surely picked this guy. You know, so don't sell yourself short. You may look around other people and you think, wow, God's going to use them and not me, because they look better than I do. They look more spiritual than I do. But that's not how God picks. God picks the heart. So if your heart's okay, if you're after God's own heart, you know, you're all right. That's what you have to work on, is put your heart into it. God will pass over a lot of talented people to find a faithful person, to be able to follow him in obedience and to do his will. And if we're willing to do that, then we start to walk in God's power and God's blessings. So that, like I said, the promise of David, it looked like is over, you know, about 580 years, and then along came Jesus. So I want us to see that it took several thousand years for God's plan to unfold. You know, God kept that promise because God knows how to keep a promise. And maybe you're here today and you might feel that maybe God has forgotten you. Maybe God, you know, you feel, you know, I know just for me personally, you know, ever since about Thanksgiving, I mean, it's, you know, my walk with God, it's still good, but it's different. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm in a different flow than normal. I don't know what it is exactly. I got some thinkings in my head what I think it might be, but, you know, it's different in all my preparation and all my things, you know, and I can literally say, God, come on, what's up? You know, but I'm hanging in there. I'm staying with it. It's not how I thought, but, you know, I'm just holding on to God because, you know, God has that relentless love for me. I know to what extent he came for me. So I'm not going to turn back. I'm going to keep going just right after him. And like I said, maybe you feel that God's forgotten you. But I want to tell you this, that we're the safest when we're in submission to God. And we're in submission, we come under his mission. So whatever God's mission is for you, I encourage you to come under that, because that's where you're going to be safest. We're safest when we're in God's plan and walking where God wants us to do, because God always watches over his word to perform it. And I want us to remember that God knows how to keep a promise, and he didn't give up on Adam. And I'll be honest, you know, when I first got saved, Adam really irritated me, you know, for that decision. But I do know this, God didn't give up on Adam. And I want us to remember today that God's not going to give up on you. Amen. Thank you. So just hang in there. And just hold on to God. Amen? Let's pray.